couple of years ago, there was a young man, 11 years old, in Oklahoma, who made the news, and he happened to be in the right place at the right time. He was at school, and one of his classmates and he were at lunch. They were all at lunch, and his classmate was opening a water bottle by using his mouth, and something happened, and he ended up sucking the water lid for the bottle down his throat, and the kid was choking there in the lunchroom. And the 11-year-old boy, who had been trained in CPR and that sort of Heimlich maneuver, went over, grabbed the other kid, did the Heimlich on him, piece of plastic went launching out of his mouth and saved the kid's life right there in the lunchroom. He'd gotten trained on how to do that and was the only one in the room who was able to do that for him. The kid was in the right place at the right time. Well, he made the news because later that day he was again in the right place at the right time. He was walking in his neighborhood, and when he glanced over at his neighbor's house, he realized that the house was on fire. The 11-year-old is walking along, and in the background, in the foreground of the fire, he can see the lady who lives at the house is stuck in her porch, which has got a door and windows and all blocked in, and she can't get out. So the 11-year-old runs over, gets her out of her porch, and helps her out of the house. The kid is in the right place at the right time. Today, as we look at the book of Acts, we have a couple of people, one in particular, who is in the right place at the right time, a divine appointment. To give you a little bit of catch-up, if you missed sermons in the last couple of Sundays, let's get you caught up. The tensions in Jerusalem here in this book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, where we'll be at today, are getting higher. In fact, the tensions are boiling over into persecutions. Jesus gave instructions to his apostles. He said, "Stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes on you. Then you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." Around 5 years have passed since Jesus said those things. Pentecost was 5 years ago, and the apostles are still in Jerusalem. They're having a bit of a holy huddle. There in Jerusalem, the church is growing, and the apostles are overwhelmed by the work. Those 12 are pastoring the church, and there's need for them to expand their leadership. Jerusalem is the city where the church has started, but it hasn't spread very much further. They recruit James, the brother of Jesus, and he joins them in pastoring the church, and he begins to take the reins of leadership. Additionally, 7 more men are recruited. 7 faithful, full of the Spirit men are appointed by the congregation to take over non-teaching, non-preaching, non-pastoral duties. These 7 men are where we get the title deacon, because we are told that their responsibilities are to wait on tables. That's what the word deacon means, a household servant, someone who waits on tables and takes care of the household. Here in Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, we read that part. It says this: "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" They were overwhelmed, and so they recruited these extra men. The church has expanded, and it was including people who were Greek-speaking Jews. But these men who were recruited, and who we generally give the title deacons, were no lightweights in the faith, as we will see. But these men are truly gifted church leaders. The work of the Holy Spirit is expanding, not only in people, but also in places. The Holy Spirit will not stop. In fact, the words of the Jewish leader as the apostles are on trial lays out the truth of what God has planned. Acts chapter 5, verses 38 through 39, at the end of their trial,
a Jewish leader says this, "Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." What unfolds over the next couple of chapters is the unstoppable work of the Holy Spirit. Yet, there's persecutions. They come in three stages. After these words and this trial in Acts chapter 5, the apostles are taken aside and beaten. Then in Acts chapter 7, one of the deacons who was appointed becomes a martyr. His name is Stephen. And that opens up a church persecution in Acts chapter 8. Here's how Luke records it. Acts 8, the end of verse 1 and following. "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned for him deeply. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." Despite this persecution, despite all of these troubles and difficulties that the church and the apostles are facing, the Holy Spirit is unstoppable. Though it seems like the church is being squashed and pressed and hard pressed on every side, God is going to be growing his family. What happens immediately after this is the expansion of the gospel to groups that had not yet been reached. The first one is that the Holy Spirit comes to the Samaritans. You probably remember them from stories about Jesus and his travels. The Samaritans have Jewish roots. Those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament will remember that after King David and after Solomon, the old kingdom of Israel was divided in two. You had the kingdom of Judah and you had the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Israel is where ancient Samaria was. Many years after its founding, an invading army came, tore down all of the city, destroyed the population. And as a result, there were some changes that happened in the culture and religion there. The Samaritans are kind of half-brothers or sisters, step-siblings to the Jewish people. They are related and connected, but they weren't accepted by the Jews. They didn't follow the Jewish traditions. What we see in Acts chapter 8 is Philip, like Stephen, who was a deacon in the city of Jerusalem. Philip makes his way to Samaria, fleeing the persecution that has happened there in Jerusalem. He goes on his way. And here is what's recorded in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowd heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city." One of the people who came to believe in Jesus because of Philip's proclamation of the gospel is a man named Simon, a local guy of great renown, not because he was good, but because he was evil. He was well known, but he was not a good man. We read in Acts chapter 8, verse 13, that Simon believes in Jesus and he's baptized. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. This Simon, who was here in Samaria, hears the gospel and begins to believe in Jesus. He gets baptized, but his evil past is wiped away. It's removed. Why this matters is because what is going to happen in the next part of the story. But I want to start out or finish the part about the Samaritans first. Why does it matter that the Samaritans were added to the church? What's important? The Samaritans weren't Jewish. The Jews didn't accept them. They didn't like the Samaritans. All you have to do is listen to Jesus' story about loving your neighbor. The Samaritan was the one who stopped and helped the man who was beaten in the road. They didn't get along. The door here is now open for the gospel. They have heard and they have received this faith. They have come to believe in Jesus and they've gotten baptized. One thing yet they need the Holy Spirit. They've accepted the gospel. They've went through that rite of admission into the church that we call baptism. But they hadn't received the Spirit yet. Here in the following verses, Paul has persecuted the church. But Peter is going to open the door for these new believers to accept and have the Holy Spirit in their lives. Simon, this man of bad renown and ill repute, is going to ask to purchase the Holy Spirit. It's where you get the word simony from, if you remember your old history of Europe. What we'll find in this part is that the Spirit is not for sale. In the same way that Ananias and Sapphira were called out for their sin and they were condemned for what they did, in the same way Simon here in Samaria, he is going to have the same sort of criticism in his life. Simon thought he could purchase the whole apostles' ministry. He thought he could purchase the Holy Spirit. But here is what Peter says to him. Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 23. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Peter had previously told Ananias and Sapphira something very similar. The devil had entered their hearts and corrupted them, and in the same way, Simon of Samaria is having that same conversation with Peter. Peter says that the destruction that is coming for your money should take you as well. The Phillips translation of this verse says this: "To hell with you and your money." Simon of Samaria, rather than justify his actions and double down on his sin as Ananias and Sapphira did, Simon repents. He seeks that forgiveness that Peter offers. The sin that he has committed is that he thinks that the Spirit is not, he thinks that the Spirit is for men to control. But the Holy Spirit will not be controlled or limited by us and by our choices, by our money, our personalities, or our power. The Holy Spirit cannot be purchased by some and withheld from others. Consider what Jesus says as he's talking to Nicodemus. In that same passage where Jesus talks about being born again and being born from above, Jesus says this: The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The point of Jesus' teaching, the point of what he's saying, is that the Spirit is not going to be controlled by you and what you desire to happen. The wind blows where it wants to. You can't see where it's coming from. The day had calm winds this morning, but it wasn't very long ago that the snow was blowing like crazy outside. The wind you cannot see, but you can see its effects. You can see what it's doing. You cannot control it. It blows where it wants to. The Holy Spirit works in ways that we do not want to accept sometimes. The Holy Spirit moves people and calls them to salvation. And it may be the people that we least expect. The Holy Spirit is not for sale. It is not for us to control or determine how he moves and what he does. But we can see his movement. The Holy Spirit has come to these Samaritans. Peter lays his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit is coming into their lives. They now have that trifecta of salvation. They have a stated faith in Jesus. They've been baptized into the church, and the Holy Spirit, the most important part, is now part of their lives. The significance of the Samaritans being added is now that these other step family of the Jewish people can now be included in the church. And what happens immediately after this in the book of Acts and how the chapter 8 resolves is this same man, Philip, moved by God, shares the gospel with more unexpected people. You see, the Spirit is reaching out further still. The next thing that we see is Philip's interaction with a man from Ethiopia. Believe it or not, Ethiopia has roots in Judaism. You again have to go back to your Old Testament. Solomon was king of Israel, and he was pretty well known. And he had this recorded visit from the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of Ethiopia. She came and met and saw him, and it is believed, though there isn't exactly a record, that when she went back to Ethiopia, along with her went Jewish texts, the scriptures, and Jewish scholars who would teach the word of God there in Ethiopia. There's been a strong Jewish presence there since the time of Solomon. They are semi-related. The way it works for Philip is this Ethiopian eunuch who's in charge of the queen's treasury. An angel tells him that he's to leave Jerusalem and go down on this road to Gaza. Not knowing what he's supposed to do or what's supposed to happen, he does what the angel tells him to do. He takes his way down the road. Somewhere along that time, the Holy Spirit speaks to him. And the Holy Spirit says, go up and walk along with the chariot with this man inside. As Philip comes up to the chariot, he can hear the man reading from the Old Testament, reading a passage that Philip knows and knows well. And the Ethiopian eunuch has no idea what it means or who it's referring to. And so Philip offers to explain it to him. Philip is invited up into the chariot, and along the road they talk over and over about passages of the Old Testament, the truth of God's word, and how it points to Jesus. And at a certain point, the Ethiopian eunuch spots enough water, a stream or a pond of some kind, and says, "There's enough water. I want to get baptized." As the Ethiopian eunuch is going down in the water and comes up, Philip disappears. The Ethiopian is baptized, believing in Jesus, and full of joy, which is a sign that the Holy Spirit has come into a person's life. And Philip disappears. Here's the exact words, Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 39. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Salvation has come not just to the Samaritans, but now to an Ethiopian eunuch who was looking for God's answer in God's word. Philip has disappeared. The eunuch didn't see him anymore, that the Spirit pulled him up. But Philip lands somewhere. Acts chapter 8, verse 40. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Azotus, it's not a name you're probably familiar with, but you may know the name Ashdod. It too, from the Old Testament, was one of the Philistine capitals near Gaza. The Holy Spirit picks Philip up and lands him in the heart of the old Philistine city, the old Philistine capital. I don't know what was so urgent with God that Philip had to get there right away, but he had to be at the right place at the right time. It was necessary, apparently, for the Holy Spirit to get him there as soon as possible. Philip lands and preaches the gospel in the old Ashdod capital of the Philistine Empire. And Philip continues. He marches up the coast preaching the gospel in every town until he gets to Caesarea. I think in our minds, and I know in mine, I think of the capital of Judah and Samaria as being Jerusalem. But it's not. The economic and political capital of Judah and Samaria is Caesarea. It is the most important city in the region. King Herod built it. Pilate was there as his headquarters. It is the seat of government and power for the entire region. Philip has now taken the gospel to the most important city in Judah and Samaria, fulfilling what Jesus had said in chapter 1, that you would be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and it hints that the rest of what Jesus says, to the ends of the earth, is coming next. I find it interesting that the apostles have camped out in Jerusalem. The apostles who Jesus originally told that this was their job and this is what they were going to do, that the apostles have stayed in Jerusalem long after the Spirit had come. It fell to Philip to fulfill the middle part of what Jesus told them they were going to do. There's a big irony, I think. So often we think that the person who's supposed to share the gospel with people is the person who has the pulpit. Very often we think that the person who's supposed to be carrying out all of this mission and work is the person who stands up front. But in reality, God here is using a deacon to do the job. The truth is, God can use anybody. God can use any one of you to accomplish his work and his will. It is not just for those who have a fancy master's degree education. It is not just for those who have Bible literacy. It is not just for those who are standing up in front. The work of God can be fulfilled by any believer in Jesus. Philip here is not finished in the book of Acts. We find Philip again in Acts chapter 21. And what we find there in Acts chapter 21 is that Philip has planted a church in Caesarea. And after many years has passed, he now has four daughters. And every one of them is a strong, faithful believer in Jesus. Philip has been doing amazing work for the Lord. You see, the Holy Spirit is still working out his mission for the church. Though Philip had never left the borders of Judah and Samaria, we have our first hints. We have our first hints that God is reaching out further still. The gospel is headed to Ethiopia. The gospel was in a Philistine capital and the Roman capital of the area is Caesarea. You see, nothing is going to interrupt the Spirit from accomplishing the mission of Jesus. Not persecutions, not racial divides, not a person's evil past, not a city's past war against God. Not even the struggle to get the people of God to the right place at the right time will be enough to stop the Spirit from doing his work. The truth is, God invites us, every Christian, to take part in the Spirit's unstoppable work. Philip is such an amazing example. The work of God and the Spirit's unstoppable work is something that can happen within your own family, among your siblings and your kids and your cousins. The Spirit's unstoppable work is something that you can do in your community, among your friends and your neighbors. God's unstoppable work can take you far around the world, to other countries and other places. God invites all of us to participate in it, to take a role in it. Despite all of the troubles and all of the difficulties that church was having in Jerusalem, God found a way to make Jesus' words fulfilled. Sometimes God will take us and push us and move us in ways that we wouldn't expect. What we see in Acts chapter 8 is that God is opening the door to those who aren't Jewish to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Today, God's calling on our lives is no different. God calls for us to be participants in this ongoing work and mission in the world. The ways we participate and the ways we contribute might vary greatly. Like Philip, we might have times when we're desperately involved in it, and then we might have other times when we have a different stance and things are different as they appear. But the mission remains. Reaching those who aren't yet believers in Jesus, regardless of where they live or what they look like, is very important. It's the very thing Jesus calls us to do. God's calling on your heart this morning may come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. But if we too will be listening to the Spirit, we might find God's leadership still active and involved today. Let's listen. Let's talk to God. Let's pray. Lord, the Spirit still calls today. The Spirit moves and directs. We pray, Lord, that our ears would be open and our hearts receptive. We pray, Lord, that when the moment is right, that you'll put us in the right place at the right time. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit will find us useful vessels for your unstoppable work. Lord, we pray. We pray, Lord, for those who are involved in missions and ministries outside of these walls, those who serve the poor and the hungry, our missionaries who go to other countries and share the gospel, that they plant churches, that they tell people about Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would be watching over them and guarding them, that you would give them words and the right moments to say. We ask, Lord, for your blessing on their lives and protection on their families, and that your Spirit would fill them and move them in new and wonderful ways. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would descend on us today as well. For we don't merely want to be those who believe in Jesus, and we don't merely want to be those who are baptized. We want, Lord, to be those who are Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, so that we might honor and glorify your name. Amen.